And turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter 3. So this week we are finishing a four-part marriage seminar. And the first 2 weeks we looked at Peter's advice to married women, verses 1 through 6. And if you missed those sermons, they're up on the church website. I encourage you to listen to them or read them. They're both in audio and written form. The second 2 weeks, we're looking at Peter's advice to men, which is contained in verse 7. But as always, the biblical principles apply to most everybody, not just to married men. Someone pointed out that six times as much information is given to wives than is given to husbands here. What's up with that? Some might interpret this to mean that wives need six times more shaping up in marriage than men, but you could just as easily interpret it to mean that it's six times more difficult for women to live with their husbands than for husbands to live with their wives. Last week we looked at the last half of verse 7 and the instruction to reside with your wife according to wisdom. And guys, if you missed that, please look it up on our website. To review that briefly, we looked at the first two things that God calls men and our husbands to prioritize in honor and Christian lifestyle. And that is, the first thing is to reside together according to knowledge with your wife, as with a weaker vessel. And we noted how that word dwell or reside together was used in the Bible and in other literature of the day to mean to get married, to make love, and to take a real interest in the house and the people who live in that house. We also saw that God invites us to ask Him for knowledge. If He tells us to dwell with knowledge, He gives us the way to get that knowledge. We ask Him for it. And that the knowledge that we need for everything. And finally, we looked at how God models for us how to respond to weakness. He responds to weakness with gentleness, healing, protection, rather than with scorn and abuse. And that's our model as husbands, dealing with a weaker vessel. We respond with healing, gentleness, and protection. Now's the second word of instruction for husbands. That's what I want to look at today. And that is sanctioning honor, even as you are inheritors together of the grace of life. This word that I translated sanctioning, so others translated give or something like that, it's pretty rare. It only occurs once in the Greek Bible besides here. It's a compound word with the Greek word for from, apa, and the Greek word for law, nomos, stuck together. And it may have a connotation of applying the principles of the law of God in a relationship, because God's law teaches us what justice, how to live out justice and kindness in relationships. Most scholars, though, seem to think it connotes the idea of distributing or apportioning, allotting, giving a set amount, paying it out. And it pictures you, men, as having the resources to give honor to your wife. And you know, by extension, you know, guys, honor to your sister, to your mom, to, you know, girlfriends and all. You have the resources to give honor to the woman, and that you will do that in a fair way that's in accordance with God's word and His law. Now, that's counterintuitive. Give honor away? No way. What do we guys want? We want honor, right? And we'll do anything in order to get respect and honor, won't we? We can't get enough of it. You know, how many of you you guys think your wife gives you too much respect. Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand, please. Too much respect? No way. My observation is that most guys, instead of giving out honor, are instead desperately trying to get honor. You see it in the way they dress, you know, power ties or, you know, whatever it is. They're trying to get you to respect them by the way they dress. The way they stand, you know, and dominant postures, you know. They're looking for respect. The way they talk. You see guys trash-talking other people, bragging on their accomplishments. They want to be respected. They're like a vacuum cleaner sucking in, looking to bring in some respect. The way they'll never admit fault. But they're afraid if I admit that I'm wrong, then nobody's going to respect me. The way they associate themselves with powerful things. What do guys like? Big pickup trucks, loud motorcycles, muscle cars, alcohol, or maybe even just, you know, connections, you know, drop names of rich and powerful people. This, you know, we do everything, we try so hard to get respect from other people. We're like black holes trying to suck respect out of everybody around us. But when it comes to your wife, she's the hardest of all to suck respect out of, isn't she? Because she knows you too well. She's not fooled by the false front you put on. She's close enough to you that she knows enough of your weak points that she can cut you down to size pretty quick. And of course, when she does it, it hurts all the more. Makes you feel less inclined to ever love her again. And it's a vicious cycle. The natural thought of a man is to position himself to think of ways to physically threaten so that she'll come crawling back to him and lick his boots. That's a natural, I'm not saying that's the right, but that is a fleshly, masculine way of thinking. I've seen guys change the locks on their house, leave their wife locked out, threaten her with exposure because she can't get into her house anymore. Devastating. Seen other guys just not come home after work or go live with another woman. It's devastating. Seen other guys throw punches. Not the right way, but again, a natural way. It's the way my 4-year-old boy works. Big sister gets him upset. Boom. It's natural for us guys to take that knowledge of where she's vulnerable, she's physically weak, and use that against her. Manipulate her through fear. But that is diabolical. It is evil to manipulate a woman's fears in order to get something you want, to get respect. I can think of almost nothing more wicked than that. The thought of handing out respect is the opposite of what comes naturally to a man. But it's what God is calling us husbands to do. To dispense honor, one of the issues is you've got to know that you have honor in the first place to give away. If I'm supposed to be a water boy for the football team, and the coach gives me an empty water cooler and says, go distribute water, what am I going to do? I can't give out any water. I don't have any water in the tank. So I've got to go get it, right? If I don't have anything to give, I've got to get it. And that's what a lot of us men are doing. We don't feel like we have any honor to give away. We don't have any respect to give away. And so we're just trying to suck it up out of everywhere we can, so that we have honor in the first place. But if the coach hands me a full water cooler and says, now go give the boys some water, I've got something to give away if I know I've got a full water cooler. Now what if God has commanded you to give honor? Do you have honor to give, or are you still looking to fill your tank first? Whether or not your wife affirms it, God has told you that the husband is the head of the wife. In Ephesians 5:23, you have intrinsic authority and honor, which came from God, not from her or from anybody else. It came from God for your role as husband, and you don't need anybody to send any more honor your way. God has given you honor that you can dispense already. You don't need to go get any more. Whether or not any human acknowledges that you have honor in God's eyes, and therefore you don't have to earn any more honor, and therefore you can give honor. I like this quote from Wayne Grudem's commentary on 1 Peter. In this case, such honor ought to include kind and affirming words, both privately and in public, and high priority in choices regarding the use of time and money. And he has a critique of the NIV's wording there, treat them with respect. He said, well, you could treat someone with detached formal respect and still give no special honor to them. This is special honor. This isn't mere formal respect. Now, can you go too far with showing honor to your wife? Yeah, there's a balance. Our hearts are idol factories, and we can make an idol out of anything. Solomon got into trouble. Ahab got into trouble. Abraham, Adam, all of them got tripped up when they prioritized their wife's desires over what God had told them. So it's possible to go over the line. There's a balance. But we husbands are usually imbalanced in the other direction. We usually don't give our wife even a healthy amount of honor. And I speak for myself. I have not done well in showing honor to my wife. I don't think of myself as the perfect example of this, so I hope that is not something you pick up from me. I'm not saying, hey, I'm the super husband, fix your marriage by doing exactly what I do and do what I tell you. Just buck up. I think I do have a super marriage, and a lot of that has to do with my wife and supportive family, but there are ways all of us need to repent of sin and buck up. And if you want to talk with me about your relationship with your wife, or if someone that you want to marry in the future, I think you'll find a sympathetic ear in me, because I struggle. I'm a fellow struggler. What I'd like to do is share with you ideas that hopefully can be inspiring to you. They're not all things that I do. So I feel kind of hypocritical even presenting some of these ideas, but I think they're good ideas that I've seen in other men who are good husbands. And I'd encourage you maybe to write down that there may be more ideas thrown at you here this morning than you could possibly all do at once. But if you could pick up on two or three of them and say, you know, I want to incorporate that in my relationship with my sister or my wife, my mom. Just two or three things should be plenty to keep you busy and give you hard work to do. Now, back when we had that Wednesday night Bible study with the Gloria Deo Church, I did a word study on what it means to honor. And you can look up the details of that on the church website, too. But for the time being, let me review the four things that I found in the Bible that people did to show honor. What does the Bible mean when it talks about honoring? Here's four practical examples. The first one comes from 1 Timothy 5, as well as other places in the Bible where honor is equated with giving gifts or giving money to someone. 1 Timothy 5 is talking about giving money to widows for them to live on, or giving money to elders for them to live on. Guys, give your wife gifts. This is a way to honor her. There's a guy that used to attend our church. I go out for breakfast with him occasionally. And he would always order a plate for himself, and then he would say, "Could I also get a muffin to go?" And I was trying to figure out, why did he do that? I asked him. He said, "Oh, it's for my wife. She loves these muffins. And so I'm going to take this home to her." Yeah, that had never occurred to me before. Here it was eating at the restaurant, the special restaurant food, and I never brought some of that home to my wife. It was a great idea. He was thinking of his wife, thinking of a gift that he could bring her. And that, you know, that muffin didn't cost that much, but it meant something. There may be before you start giving her gifts, maybe there are basic needs she has that you first need to take care of. The muffin might not be a good idea if she doesn't have whatever, air conditioning or heat that's working properly in the home. Or too many leaks in the roof. You know, there may be very important things that she needs that you need to pay attention to first. Are her needs being met? And you may have to ask her that. You might not know. Some men are generous to themselves when it comes to spending money, going out with the guys, buying tools for the workshop, but they're stingy when it comes to spending money on her, for her mom's outings or for her kitchen. Honor her by being generous financially to her. At least as generous as you are to yourself for your toys and needs. A second scriptural way to show honor can be found at the end of the book of Esther, where it says that certain Gentiles honored the Jews by providing protection from them when they were vulnerable to attack. Proverbs 14:31 says that the opposite of honor is oppression. What vulnerabilities does your wife have that you could cover with your protection? As I'm starting to raise daughters up into teenage years, I'm realizing how much more vulnerable girls feel when they walk around in public than guys do. I would go just about anywhere, and I don't really think about security for myself. But when it comes to sending a daughter, I'm suddenly having to think about security. I don't fully appreciate the kind of fears they have to face. Most women could be physically overpowered by a man that was up to no good. One of the gifts that my father-in-law gave my wife was a revolver. There's a practical application. Here's another practical application. What sins is she prone to? If it's depression and suicide, don't give her the gun, give her a dog maybe. That'd be dwelling together with knowledge. Maybe she struggles with coveting, surfing the internet, going to the mall. She wants all these things. How can you help set up guardrails for her against that temptation in a gentle and understanding way? What sins could you help protect her from? What about physical dangers in the home? Are there things that need to be fixed so she doesn't injure herself? Any problems with the car? Any sicknesses or allergies that require special dietary attention or medical attention? Letting her go to the doctor when she needs care? What social injustices could you head off for her with the social capital you have? get into her world. Honor her by protecting her. The third way that the Bible speaks of showing honor is in showing esteem. And that's normally what we think of when we think of honor, isn't it? High regard, giving glory, glowing reviews, showing respect. We see a picture of that in Proverbs 31. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also stands up and blesses her, saying, "Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all." When was the last time you told your wife that? Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. The converse of that also is a good application. Don't complain about your wife. Especially don't complain to other women about your wife. Instead, we need to come up with words of encouragement that build up. Words of appreciation and praise that make her feel like $1 million. Encouragement. When was the last time you wrote a love letter to your wife or wrote a love song to her? It's been too long for me, I can say that. Remember the story when Edward Kasaija was over at our house a couple of years ago. He was a pastor from Uganda that Pastor George brought along with him, and they spoke here. And when he came home to my house, he made a kind of an offhand comment that that my daughters would probably be worth 10 cows in Uganda. If somebody wanted to marry, I could probably get 10 good cows out of that, out of marrying off one of my daughters. And in some countries, that's what they do. When you, if a man wants to marry a girl, he's got to offer a dowry. And the more prestigious the woman is, the higher that dowry's got to be. And I heard a story about one African man who married a poor woman, and she wasn't worth a lot of cows. She was only probably, two or three cows would have made her parents happy. But instead, he gave the parents 10 cows, and he said, "I don't care how poor you are, I think you're a 10-cow woman." And she was flattered by that. Of course, most Americans wouldn't be flattered by being called a 10-cow woman. But she was flattered because that meant she was, like an American. I mean, she was the best you could possibly be. And he treated her throughout his life like a 10-cow woman. And that was, and she lived up to it. That was a way that he showed honor and respect to her beyond what she even deserved. We talk about praise, praising her. Praise is multiplied by the number of people that hear it, right? If I praise my wife in private, yes, that's encouraging. But if I say that she's stunning in front of a large group of people, wow, that really is meaningful. Brag on her in front of other people. Finally, the Bible speaks of honor in terms of listening. When you honor somebody, you take their advice seriously, don't you? Listen to what they say, heed their advice. In the last two sermons, I emphasized Peter's exhortation to the wives to submit. But submission is so difficult when the one that you're submitting to is overbearing and inconsiderate. Men, we need to show honor to our wife by being a good listener, drawing out their concerns, making the most of their experiences. They know some things we don't know. and letting them know that we're considering their perspective as we lead. You know, my wife has told me, you know, if you just let me know that at least you heard me and you considered that when you made your decision, that would really help. Even if you didn't take my advice, at least if you let me know you heard it and considered it. This kind of honor, gifts, protection, esteem, giving heed, is the only right thing to do in light of the fact of the status of women in God's economy. They are co-heirs, co-inheritors of the grace of life, Peter tells us. In order to understand this phrase, co-heirs, inheritors together of the grace of life, let's look at some other passages in Scripture that use this kind of phraseology. Hebrews 11:9 says that by faith, Abraham dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, who were co-heirs of the same promise. So Abraham's son and grandson were co-heirs with him of God's promises. Romans 4:13, the promise that he, again speaking of Abraham, would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So the promises that Abraham and his son and grandson and other descendants received was the promise that they would rule the world. And that promise was not based on them obeying certain laws. It was based on trusting that God would make them that way. Therefore, Paul the Apostle continues in Galatians 3, that law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Ephesians 3 continues, the Gentiles, fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Titus 3:7, having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. What a Christian man and woman have in common that makes them co-heirs of God's grace and eternal life is what? Faith in Jesus, right? That's what makes them on an equal status of relationship with God. Yes, there is order in this world, and we have superiors and subordinates, and that's just part of life in this world. But in terms of intrinsic value and who you are, women and men are equal before God's eyes as persons, as people that He saves, and as people that He loves. And it's only right then for us men to treat women as equals, as human beings. Not only are we fellow heirs, we are kings reigning in this inherited life. Romans 5:17. Those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. So you see, women are not inferior to men when it comes to a relationship with God. Not like the Mormons. Mormon women don't believe they can even get into heaven unless they marry a Mormon man. That's not Christianity. We don't say, like they do in some countries, it's better to be a dog than a woman. Jesus makes no differences between the way men and women are saved. No difference in the status of His relationship with women and with men. Just as He doesn't make distinctions based on ethnicity or social status. Slave or free, Greek, Jew, male, female. God relates equally. God doesn't count a woman's testimony as though she's only half a person, like in Islamic courts. Her word's just as good as yours, gentlemen. And if she has a complaint against you before God, God's going to listen to that. He's not going to count her grievance as only half a grievance just because she's a woman. God will hold you accountable and overlook nothing. Albert Barnes, in his commentaries, wrote, "Make her the equal of man in the hope of heaven, and at once she rises to her appropriate place. Home is made what it should be, a place of intelligence and pure friendship, and a world of suffering and sadness smiles under the benefactions of a Christian woman." Now we come to an interesting twist. You'd think that the reason for being nice to your wife is that she'd be nice back to you, right? So she'd have a happy marriage. But Peter gives us a different reason. It's based on God's interests. "To the end that your prayers will not be hindered." Now the way Peter says this, he assumes you're praying. Scholars debate whether this is talking about husband and wives praying together, if it's just the personal life of prayer lives of the husbands, and I'm not going to resolve that one way or the other. I can affirm both private and corporate prayer are important and healthy. Brothers, do you pray on your own? There's too many things wrong with this world not to be praying. And there's too much at stake in your relationship with God not to be spending at least a few minutes a day talking to Him in prayer. Jesus commanded us to pray alone, didn't He? Matthew 6:6, get into your closet and pray. Jesus set an example for us. He went out early in the morning to pray alone. May God help us to be men of private prayer. Likewise, it's important that you pray together with your wife, men. She needs you to teach her to cast all her cares upon Christ. And what better way to teach her that than to pray together and together cast her cares upon Christ? There's no better way to do that. Then when you ask her for her prayer requests, you're going to learn all kinds of new things about your wife and what she's thinking. It's going to enable you to be a better husband because it's going to make you grow in knowledge about her. And furthermore, if your wife trusts Christ more than she trusts you, and that's reasonable of her, you can't help but win by bringing Christ into this relationship as a third party. As you pray together, you're going to hear her say things to God that she wouldn't tell you. And that's going to deepen your relationship. Yeah, it's going to be a challenge to shove back the torrent of urgent things that are fighting against you taking that time out to pray to God together. That's going to be a challenge. But it's worth the fight. And if any of you want to get inspired to pray more, I would recommend the movie War Room that's in the theaters right now. Great, inspiring movie to give you motivations to pray. Peter's telling us, however, that our own poor husbanding can mess up our prayer life. That Greek word, ekkopto, come on, there we go, or egkopto, which is a permutation of enkopto, is a compound of the Greek verb cut and the preposition in. And Peter's not real specific about what this means here, prayers being hindered or interrupted. And I think we can consider quite a range of things that interrupt our communication with God. Interpersonal conflict gets between you and your wife, makes you not even want to be in the same room together. Sin in your life that makes you not want to talk to God in the first place because you don't want Him to hold you accountable for it. You want to keep hiding it under the rug. The busyness of work, or even the busyness of charitable service, can eat up your hours so you have no time left to spend with your wife or to spend in prayer. Bad attitudes make you resent her weaknesses, despise her inferiority. That's going to come in between you real quick. This can destroy your ability to pray together, and it will mess up your personal prayer life too. Wayne Grudem, in his commentary, said, "So concerned is God that Christian husbands live in an understanding and loving way with their wives that He interrupts His relationship with them when they're not doing so." It's an interesting point. That means it's important to God that your relationship with your wife be good. So important that He'll interrupt His own relationship with you over it. The principle is in Psalm 34. "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil," and that's evil. We see the negative side of that equation in Isaiah 1:15 that we read responsively. God said, "When you spread out your hands and multiply your prayers, I'm not listening because your hands are full of blood. You're full of sin. I don't listen when you're not repenting of your sin." See the positive side of that equation in Hebrews 5. I don't know if I made a... No, I didn't. Okay. Hebrews 5:7, "Christ in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications, was heard." Why? Because of His godly fear. Of course, since we're all sinners, the way to be heard by God is to be united with Christ, who is the only one righteous enough for God to hear. And when we're united with Christ through our trust in Him and submission to Him, God will hear our prayers. But in addition to that, Peter has given us practical, everyday ways that we can keep up our prayer life. First, dwell together with her so you can actually be together and pray. Second, give honor to her even when you don't think she deserves it. And then actually pray together so that your thinking gets in line with God. You know, it's Satan's tactic to put partly untrue thoughts into your mind. Maybe sometimes entirely untrue thoughts, but usually partly untrue thoughts. The thoughts that he plants in your mind are designed to drive you apart from God and to drive you apart from your wife. It's a spiritual battle. But when we pray, our thoughts are realigned. We read God's word, our thoughts are realigned with what's true. Obeying God's word really works. We discussed last week the truth that a wife's submission would win over her husband, but it can work the other way too. A husband's cherishing of his wife can win over his wife. Guys, if you are going to wait for her to submit first and respect you before you're willing to pay out any honor to her, if you're going to make her earn your love, you're probably never going to see that happen. The pastor I grew up under called that kind of a marriage two ticks and no dog. That's a recipe for strife, heartache, divorce. But brothers, if we can draw on the love of God for you first and the belief that he has given honor to you as the head of your household, and then initiate giving honor to your wife before she even shows submission to you. You're usually going to see that melt her heart to the point that she wants you to be her leader. And I'll close with a quote from a guy I really don't know much about, but it seemed like a salient one. Whenever the most intimate human relationship, marriage, is not lived out satisfactorily, the prayers of those involved do not achieve the proper stature and do not reach oneness with God's will and provision. And to put it positively, when the most intimate human relationship is lived out satisfactorily, the prayers of those involved do achieve proper stature and they do reach oneness with God's will and provision. And that is what God wants.